Good evening. Good to see each of you tonight, and we're looking forward to a great study. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we will sing a Christmas carol, and I will talk a little bit about Saturday, and hopefully we're going to have a great team conference, and so keep us in prayer and join us if you're interested in that. So let's bow for prayer, and we'll get started tonight. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather in the middle of the week, and I pray especially for our kids in the back that you would bless the teaching of your word, help the kids to be attentive as they learn scripture and as they discuss doctrines. I pray that you would really strengthen the foundations in their life, and I pray that tonight as we look at just a biblical worldview as it relates to our families and our children, that you would give us great wisdom. Help me as I communicate this text, as I deal with a lot of important topics, that you'd help me to communicate that well. And then we pray especially for the Lit Conference on Saturday. We pray that the folks that have signed up will be able to make it, and that people will stay healthy. We pray that you bless the preaching and the teaching that will go on in the different sessions. We pray that the content that's given will be extremely helpful. Helpful for our teens that come, helpful for parents and for teen sponsors. And I pray that the fellowship would be very rich. Be with Willie as he's coming up, and the Maranatha guys as they're coming down. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the song we're going to sing is 199 Angels, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It is about angels, but it's actually not about angels, it's about Christ, but the angels are a part of the story. So, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We'll sing all three verses, please.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the sky. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hailed incarnate deity. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. On the last, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, praise with healing in his mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Great. Okay, well, if you could, let's all turn together to a familiar text of Scripture, and that is Psalm 127. And this evening, we're going to begin looking at topics dealing with raising children. And I know for some of you, you are in the midst of raising your kids. You've gotten a little bit along in the process. Some of you, they're really young, and there's a long way to go. Some of you, if you've raised your children, and you're watching your your children raise theirs. And so, very important topic for us to get into. But before we get into some of the, we could say, really practical things, I want us to deal with some foundational matters, because I think that making sure that we're thinking correctly on the foundational level is a very important part of being able to deal with practical issues appropriately. So Psalm 127 is where we'll be tonight. Also wanted to mention, if you are interested in coming to the Lit Conference, we have our little booklets already. We've printed them off. And what's exciting is this year we actually figured out how to print the booklets and have the machine fold them and staple them, so we haven't had to do that by hand. We've done this every single year for who knows how long, and we've actually figured out how to do it, so that's exciting. And as I look through it, I'm really excited about the sessions, excited about the groups that are coming out. I think we have about 15 or 16 churches that registered. There's still two that they said they're coming. We'll see. They haven't given us their numbers, but we're looking forward to a really great time. And so we're very, very excited about that. So if nothing else, please keep us in prayer. If you can come and help, or you just want to sit in some of the sessions, feel free to do that. We are going to live stream all of the general sessions that we'll have, and there are four of those. If you're a parent who would like to come to the one for our teen sponsors and parents, I want to encourage you to do that, because we're going to get into a lot of really practical things. So just a plug-in for that. Psalm 127, verse number 1 says this: "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As the arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Now, this is a very familiar psalm, and I think that you've probably heard it preached on. And so some of the things that I'm going to present to you tonight are not new to you, but I want us to think about how this psalm helps to shape or build a biblical view of children. And so there are a lot of important details that we're going to kind of draw our attention to and examine this evening. And it's possible we drift into a second session on this as well, but it kind of depends on how things move. But first of all, let me give you a summary of the text here. Our families are a gift from God, and the preservation of our heritage, our lineage, is ultimately in God's hands. Now, when we read these verses, one of the things that I think is a big part of what's being stated is that the people that are parents are very anxious. And one of the reasons that they're very anxious is because, let's be honest, it's a dangerous world out there. And especially in the ancient world, if you were not strong as a family and as a people, you were going to be a conquered people. It's really that simple. And so there was a concern in the back of the minds of so many people: is our heritage going to be established, and is it going to continue? Is it going to be preserved? That really is a lot of what is at the heart of this particular psalm. There are also a lot of things that are generalizations here. For instance, he says, happy is the man who has his quiver full of children. But it doesn't say how many that is. The Bible never tells us, here's the magic number. And the reason is because this is an issue that's ultimately in the hands of God. We are not sovereign. We don't have the ability necessarily to say, okay, this is how many children I'm going to have. Or, funny story, I don't know how funny it is, but when we were getting together with my grandparents, they went and they visited this this couple, and the couple was expecting, and the man was a friend of my dad's. He's 59 years old. His wife is 48. They're expecting their 10th child. And it was like a total shock, a total surprise. And they said, we thought we were done having children a long time ago. And all of a sudden, boom, they found out that the wife was expecting. You just never know what God might do in a situation. And so one of the things that we recognize is that, you know what? This is something that's in God's hands. And so there's a generalization. There's no specific, here's the number that's complete. Here's the number you should have or the number that you shouldn't have. Those things are not stated. These are foundational issues that really should shape how we look at this issue of children and family. So God wants us to be responsible for our duties, but he also wants us to learn to trust him with what's outside of our control. So let's begin by looking at a couple of introductory thoughts. First thing I'm going to say is this. God's good gifts in a fallen world are often coming with complications. It's true, okay? Marriage is a gift from God. It is, all right? When God created Adam, he said he needs a helpmeet. And so he creates Eve and he puts them together and he makes them the first married couple. And that happened before the fall. Marriage is a gift. Marriage is a good thing. But here's the truth. In a fallen world where I'm a sinner and my wife's a sinner, no matter how hard we try, we're going to have conflicts. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to have things we've got to work through. There's going to be challenges. There are going to be expectations on either side. They're not going to be met. In fact, they might be totally unreasonable expectations. And so this good gift of marriage comes with complications. Because we're sinners trying to work through things together, we're going to have struggles. We think about the gift of children. Children are a gift. Children are a blessing. But in order for a child to be born into this world, there's a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, a lot of sorrow, a lot of difficulty that's associated with the child birthing process. Children are an incredible blessing. Those children have a will. And as you work with those children, they're going to exert their will all the time. And there are going to be times that you're going to look and you're going to go, I don't even know what to do in this situation. They're going to ask you questions. You're not even going to know how to answer those questions. There are going to be times where you're like, wow, things are going really well. And then something like blindsides you. It discourages you and it frustrates you. At some point, your children are going to leave your house. And as much as you love them and as much as you've cared for them and all those things, they need to leave your house and they need to establish their independence. And you know, the truth is that you love them and you want them to be close, but that may not be what the Lord has for you. When we think about the good gifts of God, marriage, children, all those things, they're complications because this is a fallen world. Even when God gives us something that's very good, many times we don't know how to use it the way that we should. And so I just want to kind of highlight a couple of the things that we think about when it comes to this issue of children. There's a desperate need for us to have a balanced biblical view of this issue of children. All kinds of potential imbalances. Let me give you some of what I'm thinking of. First of all, children are a blessing, but they shouldn't be our identity. You know how many people, they live vicariously through their kids. I was a poor athlete, but my kid's not going to be a poor athlete. I'm going to push them and I'm going to make them what I wasn't. And that's why when you go to a little league football game or baseball game, it's not the kids who are the most obnoxious. It's the parents many times. Those are the ones who are, you know, really giving a hard time to the umpires and to the refs. Why is that? Because a lot of parents live vicariously through their kids. There'll be things that we did not get when we were children. We're like, I'm going to spoil rotten my kid. I'm going to give them those things. There are times that we have expectations for what our kids are going to become. Oh, when my kid gets to this age, this is what they're going to do. But you know what? They may not be wired to do that. That may not be the way that they're gifted. That may not be their interest level. They may move in a very different direction than what we envision. And the reality of it is this. Our identity cannot be in our kids. Our identity has to be rooted in Christ. But that doesn't neglect the fact that they're a blessing. You see the balance. Another one. We need to love them and be willing to sacrifice for them. But we shouldn't become slaves to their desires. Ooh, that's an interesting one. You know, we talk about the soccer mom, you know, and everybody's got all these schedules. I got to be to this thing here and this thing here and this thing here and this thing here. Hey, there really comes a point where you have to recognize something. Our family can't do everything. Our family can't do everything that our kids want to do. And so we've got to learn what's reasonable, what's appropriate. We got to learn how to draw the line in certain places. And sometimes our kids are going to look at us and say, Dad, I want to do that. And you say, sorry, we don't have the time. Sorry, we don't have the money. Sorry, we can't put that into our schedule. We cannot allow our children to become the little tyrants that dictate our lives. At the same time, We've got to be willing to make sacrifices for them. And by the way, we do. No doubt about it. We need to protect our children. This is a great need. We can't just be sitting back on the side and just let our kids be exposed to anything and everything out there in the world. We have to learn to protect them from certain things. We need to see what they're being exposed to. We need to think about what they're reading, what they're watching, and all those kinds of things. But here is the truth. You cannot hover over your children and micromanage them the rest of their lives. You have to learn to release them in areas. Give them opportunities. You have to even let them stumble a little bit in situations because that might be the way they have to learn a situation. There's a need for balance. We're responsible to teach our children. But just because we teach them doesn't mean they're going to embrace what we say. It's the truth. I mean, we believe that we know what is best and what is right for them, and we pour into them. And if we're not doing that, then we're going to answer to God for that. But our children have to personally trust Christ. We can't trust Christ for them. They have to personally decide, I'm going to walk in the Lord's ways. They've got to read the scriptures themselves. It's got to become their personal walk with Christ. Their doctrinal formation has to be formed. And we can put that information before them. We can instruct it. We can model it. But they've got to take it themselves. That's very important. We're responsible to provide for them, but we've also got to teach them how to be independent. We want what's best for them, but we shouldn't impose our own preferences on them. We need to discipline them, but it's got to be done the right way. You know, there are times that we talk about the need to correct a child, and that's true. But sometimes a person will take that instruction on correction and discipline, and all of a sudden they find a way to vent their frustration on their children. That's not the purpose of discipline. It's to teach them consequence, appropriate consequence, reasonable consequence. It's actually supposed to be practiced in love for their soul. Very, very important. We desperately need God's word to guide us in all these areas. And it's important that we don't get pushed by the culture in the sense that we just kind of like check out our brains and the way that society moves is where we go. Or we kind of go to the other extreme. We say, here's what society's doing. Let me react against this. We need to see what the Bible says and let that determine where we stand on issues. So there's a great need for balance. So with it in mind, let's dig into several very important principles, truths that we find in Psalm 127. Here's the first truth that I think we find in this text. Let me read the verse and I'll tell you what it says. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. You say, well, Pastor, what's that saying? What that's saying is this. Your house is ultimately not your house. Did you catch that? You say, well, which one is it? Is it my house or is it his house? Your house is ultimately his house. In other words, my children are under my authority, yes, but I'm under Christ's authority. And so when I tell my child, you need to do this, I'm ultimately going to answer to God for whether or not I should have told him you need to do this. Or when I'm demonstrating something to them, I'm going to ultimately answer to him as to whether or not that's what I should be doing. In other words, my authority is under the authority of Christ, the ultimate guide of the house, the ultimate authority of the home. It's God himself. In fact, a great example of this is what goes on in a church. You know, a pastor doesn't rule the church. The pastor is an under-shepherd. And so the authority is the word. And when the pastor preaches the word, then God's authority is, we could say, presented through an instrument, but ultimately it's the word of God. In other words, the authority is flowing up to God. The same thing is true in our households. And so we need to recognize that when he talks about the building of a house or the keeping of the city, that's ultimately something that God is responsible to do. Now, we're going to emphasize a lot our responsibilities. I'm going to talk about the kind of teaching that we should give to our kids, and we're going to talk about things like discipline and working through issues. And obviously, imperfectly, I will do that. Not just in what I teach you, but probably in the way that I mediate it myself. There's a heavy emphasis in this series on responsibility, teaching our kids, restraining through appropriate discipline, helping them cultivate good, solid interests, helping them become well-equipped to function in life, giving them a pattern of godliness to follow, being the primary instructors for our kids. But we are not the ultimate instructors. We're not the ultimate authority. They're not ultimately ours. We aren't God to our kids. That's very, very important. We have to be very careful. When we draw a hard line with our kids, we had better make sure that the hard line we're drawing is one that God would actually say, that's appropriate. That's very, very important. And by the way, if God would tell us that's appropriate and we choose not to do it, we're going to answer him for that too. We can fall on either side. We can be too harsh. We can be too lenient. He's the ultimate authority. We are their authorities for only a limited period of time. You know, I'm doing pre-marriage counseling with a couple right now. One of the things that I have to emphasize with them is that when you get married, you're a new family unit. That means your dad doesn't have any right to tell you how to run your house. Your mother doesn't have any right to tell you how to run your house. Your father-in-law, your mother-in-law, that's not their authority. It's not their jurisdiction. If you submit to their authority, you're submitting to an authority that they don't have. You're giving them something that isn't rightfully theirs. In other words, this is a limited period. And so we have to recognize that. We are preparing them to go out. We're preparing them to submit to another. And you know, we're always flawed in the way that we function as parents. By the way, one of the things that's going to come out in these verses is that even though we're flawed, his grace is greater than our inabilities. His strength and his sovereignty is something we can rest in. When I give instructions to my kids, when I communicate to my kids the things that I teach them, the example that they see in me, there are always going to be areas where when they're older, they're going to say, you know, my dad really loved me, but I remember when. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I remember when my dad handled this one situation. I'm sure everybody's got those kind of stories. You know what? Your kids are going to have them about you too. You're a flawed parent. I'm a flawed parent. We don't all get it right. This is both humbling and liberating. Raising children is not a formula that we follow. It's not like mathematics. You plug in these numbers and this formula and boom, you get this. We're not robots. It doesn't work that way. And so notice what he says. He says, accept the Lord. He says, accept the Lord, build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Accept the Lord, keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Those words are not meant to say, hey, you know what? You don't need to work at building. That's not what it's saying. Or you don't need to worry about being vigilant as a parent. That's not what it's saying. It's saying your vigilance is not the ultimate determiner of your preservation as a family. Your building is not what ultimately builds the home. It's the Lord. He does it through your vigilance. He does it through your faithfulness. He does it through your instruction, and sometimes in spite of our instruction and our failures. So here's my challenge on this first point. Let's all get on our knees and remind ourselves again, our children are not ultimately our children. They're God's. It's really important. They are ultimately his. Let's repent if we've been self-centered in any of our ways and release our kids' futures into his hands. By the way, that selfishness could be like, I got my time and I don't have time to work with them, because that's a lot of energy that's being spent on them. It could be, I got to control everything because I'm the one who ultimately determines this. We can fall on either side here. Let's repent if our self-reliance, if we are self-reliant and we're not letting the scriptures guide how we raise our kids. You know, it's not our wisdom. It's His wisdom. There are times as parents that sometimes we need to go to other Christians who have kind of been through this already and say, hey, you know what? I'm a little stuck here. What do I do? What did you learn when you were in this season of life? And if they're a godly person, they're a humble person, they're not going to be like, well, I got it all right. No, they're going to say, you know, I messed up on some areas, but here's some things that I learned. Knowing what I know now, I think I would have done it this way. But God was gracious. That's the kind of stuff you're going to get from a godly person. And so we need to recognize we don't have all the answers. We haven't figured it all out. We need the scriptures. We need godly, wiser people that have gone before us who've been in the Word who can help us in these areas. And let's rejoice in His grace because that is what ultimately enables us when we humbly seek it. So that's the first point I want us to notice. The second is this, and that clock isn't working, so I better keep an eye on this one here. We need to learn to trust God with our limitations. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much time you give, no matter how much energy you expend, no matter how smart you are as you go through the process, you're not God. You don't have His power. You don't have His wisdom. You don't have the ability to know the future. You don't have it all figured out. We all have our limits. Every single one of us has our limits. And that's something that can absolutely terrify us. It should sober us, but it doesn't necessarily have to terrify us. Listen to what it says in verse number 2. He says, it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Now, what do you think the psalmist is describing here? He's describing what happens when a person is anxious. Okay? He says they rise up early. Why do people rise up early? Because as soon as they turn over in bed and it's 3:30 or 4 o'clock in the morning, they cannot go back to sleep because immediately their brain is just going. You ever been in that situation? I've been in that situation many, many times. In fact, it's kind of scary when you get in that situation. It happens day after day after day, and you start realizing, like, "Ooh, I got to, like, figure out how to shut this off because my body can't do this." That's what anxiety does. Or a person sits up late. They cannot fall asleep because their brain's working, and it's working, and it's working. Eating the bread of sorrows. That's kind of an interesting picture, is it not? Why do we eat bread? Because we're hungry and we're trying to satisfy an impulse of hunger, right? And so when a person is anxious, it actually makes them feel good to be sorrowful. It's almost like, it's like eating food. It's like when a person is anxious, they just keep feeding themselves. That's what he's saying. So he's talking about a person who can't sleep because they get up early. They can't fall asleep at night. They're sorrowful. He says, God wants you to be able to rest. Rest is what we do when our mind is calm, when our mind's at ease. By the way, when we've spent our energy and we're ready to get some rest. You know, rest is something we desperately need in the Christian life. We need to learn how to, like, turn off the engine that's going on. And anxiety is something that kind of sucks that out of us. And when it comes to our families, and we start thinking about our limitations as parents, and we start thinking about how we fail in areas and how we stumble in areas, it's easy for us to become very, very anxious. Some people are numb to their responsibilities. But that's not talking about the person who's not numb to his responsibility. It's the parent who feels the weight of their duty. See, well, what is anxiety ultimately? Anxiety is a sinful expression of a lack of trust. It's an evidence that we're living in light of the lie that we can control what is outside of our power. Or maybe I would say it this way. We are attempting to control what is outside of our power, and we're recognizing that we can't do it. and we're trying really hard to make up where we fall short. And instead of recognizing this is actually in God's court, not in my court, and so I'm going to let him deal with what's outside of my control, we try to grab on tighter. And we try to hold on more, and we try to work harder. That's really what anxiety is. It's how we feel when everything starts feeling out of control. And so, what's the challenge? We got to look honestly at the root of this kind of an anxiety. We aren't responsible to be God. We don't have the power to control everything. When we do this, we're acting as if we don't believe that God is good. We're acting as if he doesn't really care. I think about how many scriptures emphasize the fact that we've got to learn how to rest in God. Think about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, look at the lilies out in the field. They don't sow, they don't spin, yet they're absolutely beautiful. Why is that? Because God takes care of them. He says, look at the birds out there. They're eating all this food. Do they plant fields? No. God just takes care of them. He says, can you make yourself taller? Nope. Can you count the numbers on your hairs on your head? Well, some of us maybe can. I don't know. Most of us can't, right? He says, there's so many things in life that you cannot control. And so you know what you have to do? Leave them in God's hands. Leave them in God's hands. Now, that's not to say that what you're responsible to do, you say, I just leave it in God's hands. God doesn't do for you what you're supposed to do, that he tells you to do, okay? If he commands you to do something, you need to do it. But he's the one who blesses it. He's the one that makes it come to pass. This is all about recognizing that it doesn't all depend on us. We're responsible, but he's the one who's got to do the work. Third, children are a gift. Look at what it says in verse 3. He says, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. God is the one who gives children. We're not entitled to them. In fact, some of the godliest Christians, believers we know about in Scripture were people that longed to have children that couldn't. You know the story of Hannah. I mean, look at Elizabeth. One of the most interesting stories, and I know the focus of that story isn't about how Elizabeth wasn't able to have a child, but it actually, when Zechariah is there and the angel says, your prayer's been heard, you say, well, what prayer is he talking about? Probably something he'd prayed decades before. Can my wife have a child? In other words, for all this time, God said no. And then he decided now's the time. What does it show us? Children are a gift from God. We're not entitled to them. He's the one that opens the womb and closes the womb. They're a gift. Because they're gifts, we should receive them with gratitude. We shouldn't be resentful toward God if we're not able to have them, nor should we be arrogant and think we've somehow earned them because we have many of them. Or we think somehow that God is snubbing us because we can't have more or we can't have as many as we thought. We need to recognize that children are a gift. And that really should shape how we view the raising of them. Job 1:21, he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what Job is expressing here? He says, everything that I get in this world, I don't deserve it. All of it. That's my family, that's my children, that's my house, that's everything. I came into this world with nothing. I'm going to leave this world with nothing. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Very, very important scripture. Our value or the value of the opportunities we're given are not determined by the number of children God gives us or the number of children he doesn't give us. Faithfulness is determined by what we do with what we have been given. And so we need to be humble, content, and faithful. The last thing we are going to go through, and we're going to finish this whole section here, is that raising children is a long-term investment of time and energy. Now, this little section here is one that I think sometimes we probably don't think much about as someone living in the time that it was written. This is what it says. As arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, the way that I've often heard this taught is that, you know, children are like arrows, and so you raise them and you shoot them out, and then they're gone. But if you're a warrior, what's the purpose of an arrow? It's not just to shoot out into the sky. It's to take out your enemy. You understand what I'm saying? So not that we're raising our children to take out our enemies. That's not the point. But actually what is being taught here is he's basically talking about how when a person has a family, there is strength in that family. That's really what his emphasis is. And he's thinking in terms of a society where your young men are the warriors who defend your home and your homeland and your city and all those things. And so he basically says, your defense has a lot to do with God blessing you with children, God preserving those children, and them being strong enough and numerous enough to defend your interests. That's really what he's saying. But I think what's really at the heart of this statement here is he's saying, look, you raise your kids, and there's lots and lots of things that you can't control, and you expend all your time and all your energy and all these resources, and in the end, guess what? God can use those children to be a tremendous blessing to you. I was doing a little bit of research here, and I looked at, I think I told my wife some of these. So, how much money does it cost the average family to raise a child year by year? Anybody want to guess? Chad? No, one child for 1 year. One child for 1 year. $17,000. $17,000, that's what I said. I'm guessing they're going to a private school, right? No. About $17,000 in food when they turn 15, right? Okay, according to the U.S. Bureau of Labor, how much time do you think the average person spends personally caring for their child? Per day. Actually, it's 2.4 hours per day. 2.4 hours per day. So if you got a couple of kids, that starts adding up. What they're talking about is changing diapers, feeding, getting them changed, getting them ready for the things they need to do, helping with their schoolwork, all kinds of different things. Now, I have no idea how they come up with these numbers, but that is the U.S. Department of Labor and the Brookings Institute who came up with those numbers. But here's the point. The point is this. It's expensive to have kids. It's tiring to have kids, and you're gonna give the years of your life to the raising of your kids, okay? But the question is this: what does God do with that investment? The answer is he uses it to bless you when you're older. Now, we don't have children because we're trying to earn something from God, okay? Like, oh, I'm gonna do this, and then I'm gonna get this back. That's not the mindset that we're talking about here. He's simply talking about the natural byproduct of being faithful. That's really what he's talking about. And that's really true. You know, it was kind of interesting. We got to go down to Florida this past week. And it was a long time in the car. And it was very tiring in many ways. But there were some very sweet things. One, we got to see my grandparents. So these are Joel and Nathaniel, all the kids, great grandparents. That's wonderful. That they actually get to know, not just they got a picture when they were a baby, but they get to actually interact with their great-grandparents. That's a really neat thing. We got some pictures with my siblings and all of their kids, and I don't know if we got any where everybody looked normal and happy, but we tried really hard, okay? But there's something really sweet about being able to see the fruit and of that labor, of that investment. You know, my parents weren't perfect parents. My kids are going to be able to say someday, my dad wasn't a perfect dad. My mom wasn't a perfect mom. But I can tell you this, they were very faithful. And they worked very hard at what they did. And over many years of faithfulness, Now as they're older, they're enjoying the fruit, the benefits of that. And that's really what we need to recognize. As we are doing the difficult, the frustrating, the tiring, the expensive things that we do as parents, taking care of our children, we need to recognize that God will one day bless that faithfulness. One day he's going to reward that faithfulness. By the way, at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to reward that faithfulness. If he takes note of a person who gives a cup of cold water to a thirsty person, okay, if God actually takes note of those kinds of things, most certainly he takes note of the faithfulness of a mother who's taking care of her small children. The incredible, incredible sacrifices that are made in that season of life. He notices these things. He's going to reward those things. But there are natural benefits to that. And so the reason that I bring that up, apart from the fact that we have the text here talking about this issue, is the fact that I want to encourage you as a parent. I know it's tiring. It's expensive. Doesn't seem very rewarding at times along the way. But God sees it. And God will bless it. One of the great struggles that we're going to see in our society in the coming years, and people are starting to talk about it, not just Christians, in the secular world, they're starting to talk about this. In another 20 years, because of the declines of birth rates and people living longer, you know what's going to end up happening? We're going to have a very top-heavy society. What I mean by that is we have lots and lots of people that need medical care and are on Social Security and are not working anymore, and there's not going to be many people at the bottom who are working, who are going to be supporting those people. That means when we go to the hospital, we're not going to get the same kind of care. Why? Because there's not as many doctors. There's not as many nurses. And there's not as many people that are qualified and competent to do the things that they're doing. This is one of the consequences of what we're going to see. We're going to see labor shortages, financial pressures, medical challenges, a lack of family infrastructure. And one of the reasons that we're getting in this place as a society, it's not just our country, lots of other countries are getting this way, is that as we have become more prosperous and more affluent, we've also become less willing to do the things that are necessary to raise families. And as more and more people take one approach as opposed to the other, eventually there's a long-term consequence to such a thing. The challenge is we've got to be willing to put in the time and the energy and the sacrifice. Think about this, to contribute to the good of our neighbors. When you raise a child who is responsible, hardworking, industrious, you're not only seeing the blessing in his life, but every life that that person will touch. I mean, think about this. When a person starts a business, they're not just feeding their own family. They're feeding lots of families. If that business is gone, guess what? All those people have work. When a person's a doctor, a person's a nurse, and they're taking care of people's physical needs, guess what? Every single person that they're caring for, that is a life that is being touched for a season in a very positive way. And when people don't have their families and they don't raise their kids well, guess what happens? There's absences in all these places. And so the challenge is, let's be faithful and let's be willing to persevere through the challenges of raising a family. Be available, be willing, and leave the rest in God's hands. He can use us to preserve life. He can use us to create life. He can use us to cultivate lives that will bless generations. He can literally use us to build his kingdom through generations for eternity. That's pretty fascinating to think about. You read about the lineage of Christ and all the people in that genealogy. If just one of those people wasn't there, the whole thing collapses. Pretty amazing to think about. Our lives matter. The lives that follow us matter. Let's be responsible in our duties, and let's trust God with what we can't control. That's the challenge tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the text in front of us. I pray that you'd help us to have a robust and biblical view of our families. Help us to love our kids. Help us not to feel entitled, become proud, or become discouraged when it comes to some of these issues. Help us to learn to trust you with what is outside of our control. Help us not to be anxious and overcome with worry, but to recognize our limits humbly and rest in your providence. Help us to be diligent and disciplined in the areas we're responsible for. Father, help us to be willing to make the sacrifices that are necessary to raise and send out a generation. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.